I want you to listen carefully as I share with you what began in the book of Genesis being brought to completion in the book of Revelation. Listen carefully. In Genesis 1:1, it says that heaven and earth were created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In Revelation 21:1, it says, there is a new heaven and a new earth. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Then we read in Genesis 1:16, when the sun was created, the Bible says, and God made the greater light to rule the day. But Revelation 21 tells us there will be no need of the sun. It says in Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of the sun, the city where we'll live someday. Neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light of it. Amen. Then we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, when the night was established, the Bible says, and the darkness he called night. But Revelation 23 tells us there'll be no more night. There'll be no night there. They will need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Genesis tells us how God created the seas. He called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, but Revelation 21 tells us there was no more sea in this new earth. Genesis 3 tells us, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. And to the woman he said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And to Adam he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. But Revelation tells us in Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse. Genesis 3 tells us that death entered into history. God said, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death. Genesis 3 tells us that man was driven from the tree of life. Listen to what God said. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, that is, to guard the entrance to the tree of life. But Revelation 22 tells us, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. So man is restored to the tree of life in eternity. Interesting contrast and comparison between what God created related to the earth and then what happens when we get to eternity. Would you now turn to Revelation 21? Revelation 21. Let me read the first three verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We sometimes forget that part. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." Did you notice in verse 3, it says that he, God, will dwell with them. The New Jerusalem is described as God's dwelling place. There are two pictures which are given to us in these verses. We're going to talk about one of them this morning, and then we'll cover the other one the next time we come to this subject. Did you notice when he's describing the new heaven, the new earth, and eternity, and he talks about the holy city, so think about it, there's a city that we're going to live in, but he says, the tabernacle of God, in verse 3. But in verse 2, he talks about a bride. So he uses terminology from the Old Testament, tabernacle. The bride is New Testament terminology. So he's painting a picture for us using terms that we would understand, and you will see next time that we deal with this subject, we're going to talk about the layout of heaven. I can hardly wait to get to the message. I've already written most of it, because sometimes we don't see the whole picture of what heaven's going to look like. But God actually gives us in Revelation a blueprint of how it's going to be laid out, and how does the city fit in with the new earth and all of that. So we'll get to the tabernacle part. But for a few minutes this morning, I want you to notice the bride. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Drop down to verse 9. Second part of verse 9. It says, he talked with me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Interesting. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. As you can see, this city becomes, if you will, the center of heavenly things. We will see why. All the activities and glory seem to revolve around this city. Well, the presence of Jesus Christ does that. And verse 10 says, John said in the vision, he took me to a towering mountain peak, and from it, I watched that wondrous city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The bride, he says, come. I want you to see the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's us. The bride, all through the New Testament, those in this age who come to faith in Jesus Christ become a part of his body, which he calls the bride. And so when we get to these passages on heaven, he talks about the bride being there. The bride is the church. All the people of these last hundreds, yea, now into the thousands of years, who have become a part of God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, make up what is called the church, the bride. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. This is the city in which we will live someday. You're in Revelation 21, drop down to verse 22. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, that would be Jesus, are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Interesting. The Lamb is its light. Do you remember back in Revelation chapter 1 when John saw Jesus? We preached on that. Remember what he immediately talked about? The glory that he saw was amazing. And this is restating it. The Lamb is the light of that city. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you notice, it says, those who are saved, verse 24, will walk in its light. Let me restate it. Those who are saved people, those who have gotten saved here, will someday walk in the light of that heavenly city. Can you picture yourself walking in that city? I didn't know this was going to be part of my message this morning, but early this morning I received a phone call. I think some of you may be aware that several years ago, and it really was something that developed slowly over time, but I had a pastor get with me, and he wanted to meet with me again. The second time he brought another friend, if you remember. So three of us met together. And then as the months went by, they invited another fellow, and we would talk about the Lord's work and ministry, and we would pray together. And out of that developed a pastor's fellowship. There are probably 10 or 12, 13 of us now who get together. And I told them, I said, when we get together, I said, we are here to share blessings and burdens about what we're facing as we try to pastor. And also then we're going to pray together. And I will tell you, it has been such an encouragement and such a strength to all of us to be able to get together. And one of the fellows who has come for all these years, about 3 weeks ago, we got together. He had been getting together with me somewhat regularly in between the meetings. And the phone call this morning was that just a little after 3 o'clock last night, he died. And I said to myself, I just sat and talked with him a couple weeks ago. He is now seeing Jesus. This is just a matter of hours ago. He's in heaven. Walking the street or whatever, I don't know. But there he is now in eternity. And he was just in this life and time just hours ago. He had gone in for some type of but there were complications, and he died in the hospital. He was part of our pastor's fellowship. And I said to myself, boy, does this make this message real? Someday, we are going to walk in the light of that city. I'll see him again. And I know what you're thinking right now, because I know I talk about this a lot, but that's okay. One of these days, I too am going to see some of my dearest loved ones. My little grandma, who was responsible for the gospel coming into my heart, I'll see her again. And my mom and dad and others. And you will see your friends. We'll walk in the light of that city and see our Savior, the Lamb, the bridegroom. We're the bride. And I thought to myself, if God gives us that picture of the bride and the bridegroom, may I say to you, I'm using the word church generically, I'm not talking about ours per se. Will the church please get back to respecting and honoring the sacred institution that God created called marriage? If you're married, it's a sacred relationship. That is so clear from the New Testament. And God, of all the descriptions of God's relationship to us, his people, you know, shepherd, sheep, vine, branches, whatever, the relationship that is used most often to describe our relationship to our God is the institution of marriage. Marriage is a living parable that models for the world, or should model for the world, the mystical union between Jesus Christ and his people. And wouldn't you know that that would be the institution that the world out there would attack and change and pervert and twist? And I'm sad to see it affecting the church. I'm not mad or angry. I'm simply setting forth biblical truth. I knew when I entered into a relationship with Joy and we talked about marriage, I knew what it pictured. You say, what do you mean? Every man pictures Jesus. Every bride, every wife pictures the church, the body. I want you to see this. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Mark this in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. Now listen carefully, husbands and wives. Wives, verse 22, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now watch this picture. For the husband is the head or leader of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Did you get that? He is the bridegroom. The church is the bride, and he's the one who is the savior of the body. Therefore, I mean, listen to how forceful this is. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives, since they picture the church, be subject to their own husbands, who picture Jesus in everything. But husbands, love your wives. Notice the comparison, just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now get this, here comes this heaven thing, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. What this... Let me give you an easy outline. Did you see the payment in verse 25? Just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself on the cross for her. That's the payment. Look at the presentation, verse 27. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. Someday we will be presented and we will live in that city which has been prepared for us. But look also at the last part of it, verse 27. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, that is the church, the bride, should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. And so forth. So you have a payment, the presentation, and the purity. Why? Verse 28. It says, he loves his wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. Drop down to verse 32. This is a great mystery. That doesn't mean, as I've told you before, a spook story. It's something which previously hasn't been explained to the extent of what it's being explained here. Because the institution of marriage started in Genesis. But what God is saying is, here is a great hidden truth now being fully revealed or developed. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's why it's so sacred, the institution. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and let see that the wife respects her husband. I won't do a marriage seminar right now, but I will tell you this. Husbands, the one thing, according to the Bible, that your wife needs more than anything else is love. See that the husband loves his wife. That means affection, tenderness, kindness. Do you treat your wife that way? Remember, men, you picture Jesus. How would Jesus treat your wife? I'm not pressing the text. That's what it's talking about. We are supposed to act like Jesus toward our wives. And wives, this says the one thing that your husband needs is to be respected. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Just give him respect. And let me tell you why there are marital problems. One of the reasons. Women generally base their worth on relationships. Did you notice how they enjoy friendships. They want friendships. They want relationships. It gives them strength and hope and happiness. Here's the issue. Men, generally speaking, base our worth on what we do. Sometimes what we do for a living. That's what makes us feel good, that we were successful on our job. We need to work on love and respect so that we do what the Bible says. Even though our tendency may be in a different direction. In other words, men, you don't work so many hours that you don't have time to give affection to your wife. And not what you think, but kindness, sweetness, tenderness, conversation. She needs that. That's what Jesus would do. So I just thought I would give some practical thoughts here for us to take home, reminding us that men, husbands, you picture Jesus. The wife, you picture the church. And someday the church will be in the very presence of Jesus in this place called heaven. Question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? It says those who are saved will walk in the light of that city. Are you saved? You may say, saved? What does that mean? The Bible teaches that the reason we die physically, it's a visible evidence of the fact that we are all sinners. Every one of us has broken God's laws, not once or twice, many times, and most of his laws. That's why we need to be saved. Jesus Christ came from heaven to this earth for the sole purpose of dying on the cross to pay for our sins so that if we accept the payment, our sins are forgiven. And someday we will walk in the light of that city. Be sure that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Thank you.